looking for something. That something that sets you apart. That something that makes you more than the person you're living as. More into the person you were created to be. What others see as mundane, you see as magnificent. You catch a glimpse of something new, and it becomes something significant. It's that something extra that keeps you up at night. The hours pass by while everyone else sleeps. You dream, you imagine, you envision what your life might be. What if you were born for more? There's got to be more than just this. I want to be used. That's your greatest wish. The demand for you has always been true. You are gifted and passionate. Add God's purpose to this and watch what He can build. Now, what will you do with what you've been given? Will you put it into motion? Will you take on the responsibility? Will you follow after the calling God has placed on your life? To be fulfilled, to be engaged, to cast out all fears, doubts, and uncertainties, to stand strong, to rise up, to become who you were created to be. Who is the prodigy in you?
I want to pray real quick. I just want us to settle our hearts and settle our mind. I really believe what God wants to bring in today, even though it's a small group, man. I really believe God. Man, I believe this all the time. I don't want to just be cliche. God really wants to change some lives always. Anytime the word is presented, the gospel is presented, God is looking to change lives, but our receptivity is part of that. So, man, I just really, as God was showing me some things and just as we dive down on some truths today, I really believe some people's lives are going to be rocked and changed forever today. So I truly believe that. So I just want to obey this in some prayer for a second, and we'll get into the word. Let's pray. Father, God, we love you. Father, thank you for your glory. Thank you for your purpose. Thank you for just your majesty. Father, thank you for your patience on us. God, just I pray your Holy Spirit would just consume us today, Father. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would just raise up our hearts and our minds, and we would just become the warriors that you've called us to be, Father. I pray that we will become the people you've destined us to be, Father, that we will see through the lies and the deception of the enemy, Father, today. God, I pray that you move at 1039 Church, Father. God, I pray that you use us to be the catalyst, the revival. I pray that you use us, that we are worthy of the call of the gospel mission, Father. So, God, fall today. God, use your word. God, use me. Speak, Father. Holy Spirit, just flow. Flow, Holy Spirit, so the distractions are gone, so that the hearts are open, that their eyes can see and ears can see today, Father, the truth of your word, Father. God, we love you so very much, Father. Thank you so very much for your Son, and I pray we never, ever get over the truth of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been talking a little bit in some messages and stuff about, you know, the enemy is not too concerned about what you do, but he's more concerned about what you will become, right? We can get busy in church. There are tons of church people doing churchy things, but they're not getting to know God. They're not really being as effective for God just because they're busy. See, if the enemy can't get you to fall off the tracks, he'll just distract you and get you busy in that philanthropic church world. So it's not about what we do necessarily that the enemy is really worried about. It is about what we're going to become. And see, that is the truth that the enemy does not want out there. He does not want us to understand that it's about you becoming, understanding, realizing the power that's within you if you've said yes to Jesus. But also, even if you haven't said yes to Jesus, you are created in his image and his likeness. What he's actually destined you to become is amazing. And the enemy, man, there's one thing the enemy really doesn't want. When we scatter those seeds of the gospel out there, he comes around and he really wants to pluck those seeds up for the gospel message to even penetrate the heart. The enemy is so inferior. The enemy is so scared of us understanding and becoming. And that's one of the reasons so many of us have so many problems. I'm not talking about this sunshine and lollipops, pie in the sky type stuff, that there's no problems, that your marriage today is going to be automatically wonderful, never any problems, that you're going to go out there and you're going to find the winning lottery ticket or whatever like that. It's not that stuff all the time. But becoming is more than just absorbing wealth. Becoming is more than just absorbing health. Becoming is knowing who you are and whose you are. And as I've talked about, we do a lot of church. This is North Carolina. This is still somewhat the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt. A little tarnished, but this is still the buckle of the Bible Belt. So we do church. We know a lot about Christianity. We know a lot about God, and it's right here, right? But if the word doesn't make it from here, down into your soul, down into your spirit, if it doesn't become you, if you don't absorb what God's word is saying, it's just knowledge. You hear me? And so my whole goal, my whole excitement here is that when you come to 1039 or any other church, that you don't just sit here and just check off your Christian box that you did a church service today. It actually will drive me nuts if all you got out of this was just a good church service. That I need to quit, and we need to find somebody else's morning. We need to find something else going on, because it's not about a church service. It's about you doing more than just knowing about God. It's about you becoming the truth. Until the truth is absorbed and becomes you, it's just knowledge, and knowledge doesn't do anything for you. And so we must have this truth of God really poured into us. We must have this truth of God become us, and we have this destiny given to us by God. It's not some pie in the sky, but God created all of us in his image according to his likeness, and he put in us purpose. And yes, he gave us a choice in the matter. It's not total free will that everything's on you, but it's not, I don't believe, total that God is fatalistic, determining everything, that it's never going to be decided by you at all. You have a choice in the matter. There are guardrails in there. I can't tell you how God's providence and our free will match up, but they're there together. And God allows us that relationship. He allows us to come to him, and he is seeking after us. And then those who have said yes to Jesus, man, the state of Christianity, the state of believers in the 21st century Western culture of church is very anemic. And that's not to poo on Christians. That's saying, hey, guys, we're very anemic, and it's a very fixable, easy problem. It's we have to get past knowledge and get to knowing. We have to get past just this understanding of Christianity from a service standpoint and a doing standpoint and a philanthropic standpoint, to actually knowing God, the true Savior of the world, like personally, like the truth just being absorbed and we becoming the truth. Well, I've done sports my entire life. We always had this little saying, it's like, just become the ball. Become one with the ball. Shoot the ball. Become one with the ball. Matt becomes one with the guitar, right? That's what become you are. If you said yes to Jesus, you actually are one with Jesus. And we forget that we've created these separation things, that we still, as believers, we still somehow we kind of believe, and we don't really trust that we are literally one with Jesus. Like, you get that? Like, if you said yes to Jesus, you are not separated from him. You are one with him. That is an amazing truth that you need to absorb inside of you. So God has given us this purpose. He's given us this destiny. He's created this prodigy within inside of us. And Graham Cook, if you want to read somebody who really understands the Spirit, understands what it really means to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, this guy Graham Cook says this: The enemy knows he doesn't have to beat the church, just deflect her from her own God-given destiny. He says this: a people without inheritance have no substance. But you hear the truth of what he revealed there? The enemy doesn't, he can't beat us. The church is unstoppable. The organic body of believers is unstoppable, never going to beat us. It's done. The back of the book says so. But he deflects us from our own God-given destiny. The enemy gets us distracted in so many things, gets us distracted in doing denominational things, those arguments. He gets us distracted in how should we do a service? Well, we should do it here. We should have this song here. We should do this. And preaching should be about this time. And no. It's about the power of God falling on people and us coming together. I told you last week that there isn't this class warfare that the enemy has created, right? The enemy has done this. Says, you are the laity. You're the lay people. I'm the professional Christian, the clergy that gets up here and preaches. That's what the enemy has deflected and distracted us with. The enemy says, well, if you go to seminary and you get this degree and you can understand theology and doctrine and you know Greek and Hebrew, then you're the professional Christian, and now you're ordained and you go up there and you get the microphone and you talk. Maybe so in the Old Testament, where we had priests and we had prophets and we had the people, but through Christ, he fulfilled the law, and as we'll see today, we're all priests. There is no separation. You all are capable and called to minister the gospel. And this class warfare system, this clergy versus laity, is not even Bible for one thing, and it's a distraction of the enemy to hold you down and oppress you to think that you can't do anything for the kingdom of God. And it's an absolute lie. Just because I have an excitability and I got the gift of gab doesn't make me any more special than anybody else in this room. I told you, I'm going to find some more preachers up in this house. Because it's about sharing our hearts, sharing our gifting, raising up other people. It's not about hoarding our gifting. It's about passing on. I know some of you went and saw that movie, The War Room, this weekend. I recommend you go see it. What a great, great inspirational movie. And as much as it was good about prayer and, like, as much as we should be praying, I love towards the end of the movie where they really focused on going out and finding another person to pour that gift into. Because it's not just about us coming together in our holy huddle, hoarding what we have. It's about sharing it with other people. They're never going to know if you don't tell them. They're never going to be raised up, and we're never going to grow. We're never going to have the revival until we get out there and we understand the prodigy within inside of us that God has given us, and we know the truth. We absorb the truth, and we stop just doing church. You are the church. Definition of prodigy says it's a person, especially a young one, endowed with exceptional qualities and abilities. You understand, through Christ, you're endowed with exceptional qualities and abilities. Like, do you really believe that? Like, people say amen all the time, but I wanted, like, the amen means you should really, like, absorb that. Because I believe if you really understand and believe the prodigy that's inside of you, you understand the true power of the Spirit of God inside of you, if you said yes to Jesus, the prodigy that you are, the prodigy that God has called you to be, if you truly understand you, then nothing should ever get in your way. You should get after it with all abandon. I always like to say, man, I'm going to storm hell with a water pistol. Like, that's the mentality you want to have. Got a water pistol? Squirt, squirt. Come on, Satan, I got you. Right? That's silly, right? But that's the fire. That's like when the truth becomes absorbed, it becomes you. That prodigy comes out. You understand that it's more than just knowing about God. It's actually being absorbed. It's knowing that intimacy with him. Jesus said in John 14:12, it's not on the screen. I just want you to hear what he says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. You hear that? Jesus just said, you will do the works that he did. Anybody read the Bible? I'm just curious. Read a little bit of it. You see what Jesus did? Turning water into wine, healing people, Lazarus, why don't you come up out of that grave? Some kind of freaky stuff, right? He says, you will do the works that I do, and listen to this one, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Jesus just said, you, if you're in Christ, you will do the same works that he did, which were pretty kind of crazy if you read the New Testament, and greater works will you do. Like that verse right there, that'll preach all day long, but I'm gonna go deeper than this. Like, do we really believe that? I understand some of us we're scared of some of the supernatural aspects of God. We're scared of some of the things that God brings to the table. And I've told you, you can't fight the supernatural with the natural. You can't understand the spirit with the soul. Remember, we were created a soul. That was broken. That's the natural part of us that was separated from God. When we are born again, we get the Spirit of God within us. We have to feed the Spirit. The soul is what is broken. And when you interpret Scripture, when you interpret God's workings through the natural, through the soul, through the brokenness, you return broken understanding. Right? You're not going to understand the supernatural of God through the natural. Your five senses, your own understanding, your own academic understanding is never going to be able to interpret. That's why people have a tough time with Christianity. That's why people have a tough time with things like the virgin birth. Christ is not there. He rose again on the third day. That's why people have a tough time with the miracles, because they're trying to extrapolate and understand things through the natural, and it's way beyond the natural. It's supernatural. It's above, it's better. And if you sit there and if you try to figure God out, he is not some science project that you can figure out. He's not the hamster that you go, well, look, there's a liver and there's a heart, and oh, okay, I got this figured out. No, I've always said if you can figure God out, he's not God. You can probably figure me out, probably figure each other out, but you gotta figure God out. God has created us, he's put a prodigy inside of us, the Spirit of God inside of us. We said yes to him, and we are called to do works that Jesus did, greater works. So we want to dive down in this becoming. What does it mean to become? So I want to start with God's identity. I want you guys to hear what you are called to become, what God has put inside of you if you've said yes to him. And then we're going to dive down to a couple of steps of what it looks like to actually engage in becoming. So 1 Peter 2. A lot of you have been in church long enough. You've heard this scripture read. And here's the thing. I'm not going to, like, sometimes I think we need to go back to some of the things we've heard before because we haven't really heard it. hear what I'm saying? John 3:16. Most of you have been in church long enough, could probably quote that one right now. But do you believe it? Like, has it been absorbed inside of you? Do you understand that God so loved the world? Like, he actually likes you. And see, what we do is we dismiss things. We as a people, we strive after a volume, right? Let's read that Bible. We got to read that Bible in 365 days. I got the Bible. Yes, yes, I got all the Bible. I read it in a year. That's great. That's great. You can chew up the Bible, and you can read it all you want. But let me ask you, has the Bible really chewed you up? Right? You can do volume, but how are you returning volume? I think sometimes we got to go back to the simple truths of God's Word. If you look at, there are four Gospels, and they all pretty much say the same thing, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John kind of gives a synopsis of God's, of who Jesus is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke actually have the same exact story. And verses like Matthew 10:39, which, by the way, is the name of this church, is actually spoken in all of the Gospels. God is redundant and because he has a message for you to hear, and we've got to make sure we hear what he's saying. So 1 Peter chapter 2. This has been preached a lot. This has been read a lot, but I want you to hear it. He says this. This is what you are becoming. He says, as you come to him. So you have to come to Jesus, right? A living stone. In other words, Jesus has life in himself, and he gives life. He is a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And here's what he says about you. You yourselves like living stones. Like, if you said yes to Jesus, you're like a living, you have life in you now. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. There's that debunk of there's this class warfare system of clergy and laity. You're a holy priesthood. That means we're all priests to offer spiritual sacrifices, not natural, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because Paul said in Romans 12:1, present yourself as a living sacrifice. You, your mind, will, and emotions are what he's called you to sacrifice to him. Skip down to verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race. But please circle chosen in your Bible or highlight it in your iPad or whatever you got to do. Please really go back and meditate on that word chosen. Like, you get that? You are chosen. You are a chosen race. Humanity was chosen by God. It wasn't the angels that he died for. He chose us. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. There again, listen to terminology, a royal priesthood. Some people have this crazy doctrine right now that there's these kings and there's these priests even today, that there's this, again, this even triple class warfare, that these people who, they're the kings, they have all the money and they support the church and they support the priest, and the priest is the one who's responsible for teaching, and all these sheep just go, bah. Terrible doctrine. You know why it's terrible doctrine? Because it's oppressive. And on right here, it just says royal priesthood. Last time I checked, royal means royal. It means aristocrats. It means you are kings and queens in the kingdom of God. Priesthood, that means you have direct line to God. You don't have to go to some priest to talk to God. If you said yes to Jesus, you go straight to the Father of the universe. You have a priesthood where you get to go into the Holy of Holies, which is Jesus himself, and you get to talk to him. You are that king. You are that queen. There's no this class warfare stuff. So you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I mean, set apart, spotless, a people for its own possession. Like, you need to underline own possession. Like, it's a good thing that God wants to possess you. Intimacy. Like I understand people have had scars with their parents and stuff. Remember, you cannot extrapolate the natural understanding of things through your natural mind, will, and emotions. If you've had daddy issues or mommy issues, you can't hear God Father and relate to God as a natural person. See, God, I understand people have had issues with their dads and their moms, and there's no issue with the Father of the universe. It is the enemy's ploy. It's the enemy that messes up things. It's the enemy's the one that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. It's not God. And yes, I know people have a trouble going, well, why would God allow those things? Well, let me ask you. Would you rather be friends with a person who beat the snot out of you, chained you up in their claws, and said, you're going to be my friend? Or the friend that came up to you and said, hey, you want to be friends? Which one's a little bit more loving, a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more kind to allow you to choose to be the friend or to beat you into submission and hold you in the closet? See, God is not the one that holds you in the closet and beats you in the submission, but he does want to possess you. He does want to have intimacy with you, a people for his own possession, that what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're called out of darkness into light. Right now, if you have a trouble hearing what I'm saying, if you have a trouble reading the Bible, you're still in some darkness. And yes, believers can actually be in darkness a little bit. Your spirit, your eternal well-being is not in darkness, but you can still live by the soul. That's one of the problems with most believers is we still feed the soul. We still stay over here in the natural in the dark, and our mind, will, and emotions get the play. Our mind, will, and emotions is what we focus on. And God's like, I've delivered you from this. Like, why are you hanging out in the closet with the lights off? That's just weird. I mean, if you want to take a nap, sure, but hey, come over here in the light so you can see things, so you won't stump your toe. He says, I brought you out of dark and the lightness. He said, once, Peter does the same thing Paul's done over and over again. He reminds us. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Like, once you had no identity, right? What a pale, bleak type of mentality. Once you were not a people, you had no identity. You had no father. You had no mother. You were an orphan. You had no home. You had no destiny. Once you were not a people. That's the bleakness of darkness. That's the bleakness of sin. Nobody wants to hear that story. Nobody wants to hear the reality of what the enemy has done to us. The enemy has scattered us into darkness. And he wants to keep us orphaned. He wants to keep us chasing after the things that are like ash. He says, once you were those people, but now you are God's people. Now you are adopted. Now you have identity. Now you have inheritance. Now you have been brought into light where you can see things. Now you have been clothed. Now you've been given things beyond the material things. You once were those people. He said, once you had received, you had not received mercy. Like, at one time, you were enemy of the state. You were condemned and destined for hell itself if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Once you were that. And now, he says, but now you have received mercy. God is a merciful God. Yes, he does allow things in this fallen world to happen, and I can't explain it all away. Faith doesn't take the explanation away. Faith just allows you to understand and get cope with it. See, God allows things because we have a choice in the matter. And God says, okay, I'm going to be here. I'm going to prove myself. In spite of you, I'm still going to love you. In spite of you, I'm still going to receive you. In spite of you, I'm still going to give you mercy. If you'll come to me, whoever calls the name of Jesus shall be saved. Romans 10:9. Says, you come to me and you call on me and I will save you. That's who you're becoming. That's who you are. That royal priesthood, God's own possession. And I really believe people hear this verse and hear these things so many times, it just kind of washes over the head. Yeah, I got that. I understand. I'm this, I'm that. No, are you really? Have you ever met people who really, truly have an inheritance? Remember what Graham Cook says? Those people without inheritance have no substance. If you don't understand your inheritance, there's no joy. There's no substance in your life. Like, what are you living for? See, we have something the enemy doesn't. We have something worth living for. He has nothing to live for. He only has destruction and chaos to bring at you. And I meet so many believers, and they talk the good talk, and we just say the things. We've been conditioned to say things. We got Christendom and Christology in our mouth, and we got this verbiage and this vernacular, and we say it. But do we really believe it? Do you really believe that you're a minister of the gospel? Do you really believe that you're a priest in the kingdom of God? Do you really believe that you're royal? Do you really believe that God wants intimacy and you have intimacy with him if you'll just engage him? Do you really believe what you're becoming? Do you really understand who you are called to be? You can't just think about it. Like, hope isn't a strategy. It's about letting it get absorbed deep down in the depths of who you are. And so as we read these things about becoming, this is what God has called you to become. So step one, how do you become? How do you truly receive? How do you truly, really allow this stuff to be absorbed inside of you and become the people God has called you to be? Really, really get out there and operate in a supernatural anointing. Operate in a miraculous anointing. Now, I'm not talking about the spectacular things. Like, we want to put tongues, prophecy, and healing on the pedestal a little too much. Those things are out there. But how about the people that get out there and truly serve and have hospitable gifts, things like that. Those things that get washed under the table. What about the people who get out there? Nobody knows what they're doing. They're out there feeding the homeless every week. They're out there in the street corners giving the money. They're out there dealing with the people in Special Olympics and those type of things. What about all those things? See, when you truly become the people God's called you to be, you don't need the stage. You're going to go do because it's pouring out of you. You're going to go get after it because you can't hold it anymore. And yes, the spectacular gifts are there. They're part of the equation. But sometimes we chase after the spectacular sometimes, and God's called us to surrender and submit to him and go sometimes to places like Jeremiah and go to the places that aren't very spectacular and fun and warm and fuzzy. He's called us to be a people of light. People of light go into the darkness. What's the point of shining a flashlight in a lit room? You're going to see the flashlight's light? That's what not understanding becoming the people of God is like. We shine flashlights into lit rooms and it's pointless. Becoming the people of God understands that we have a light and we take it to the dark places of the world. And we shine it there. When you shine that light in the dark corners of the world, the roaches scatter. And that's the people of God. That's the becoming. That's his own possession. That's the royal priesthood that take up the arms, that understand who they are. They get it past the noggin. They get it down deep in their soul. They feed their spirit, and their spirit redeems the soul. We're not just doing church things. So step one, Jesus said this in John chapter 3. He said, Jesus answered. This Pharisee came to Jesus, by the way, and he was like, look, you got to explain this stuff, man. How do I get to heaven? What are you talking about here? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, i.e. water, got to be a person. Remember the old saying, or you heard the woman say, my water's broke. I mean, that's what you got to be a person. Yes, you got to be a person born of water and spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God talking about heaven purely? No, the kingdom of God is Jesus. Jesus says, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You can't enter into even the heaven glorification, eternal glory with God without through Jesus. Unless you're actually a person born of flesh and blood and also born again of the Spirit, you cannot enter in with Jesus. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot have what Jesus has. You cannot partake him. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, your mom and dad, you have a family of origin, right? Everybody in here have a last name? Just checking. If you don't have a last name, okay, cool. We'll call you Bob, all right? Your family of origin, that is your flesh. So what is born of flesh is flesh. We all have experiences. We all have biology. We all have expectations. We all have neurology in some ways, inheritance. Like some of you have cholesterol issues because thank your grandfather for that one. Some of you have diabetes. You have to fight that. Well, thank your grandfather for that one too. We have family biological origins. Flesh is flesh. That's our family of origin, he says. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, children of God. I'm going to blow you up a little bit on this one, because just listen to what I'm saying, because it might make some people a little mad. People say this a lot. Well, we're just all children of God, right? Heard people say that, right? We're not all children of God. We're all created by God. We're all given his likeness and his image and should be respected and treated as such, but you're not children of God until you've been adopted by God. And you can't be adopted by God until you receive the gift of the salvation of Jesus through Jesus and Jesus alone, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. So you don't become a child of God until you're born again of the Spirit. Only those are born again who get adoption, who become actual children of God. So step one. If you've never been born again, of course, coming to church is going to be like, what's the point of this? If you've never been born again and have the Holy Spirit redeeming you inside of you, you're being sanctified, you've been justified, now you're being sanctified. Of course, the Bible's going to be like, that's stupid. But there's stuff I read in the Bible, I'm like, okay, God, this one's tough. Like, you want me to go preach this one? But the Holy Spirit inside of me goes, okay. I start to see that angle because I can't extrapolate the meaning from that with the natural. I have to extrapolate the meaning of that with the supernatural. And so many people wash over that you must be born again. It's not about getting on your knees and saying some prayer. There's no words that save you. It's the Holy Spirit that saves you. And so until your heart is broken, until your heart understands that there's no eternity, there's no hope in the things of this world. There's no hope in our own understanding of the natural. There's only hope in the supernatural King. Until your heart becomes and leaps out and understands that, then you will never have eternal glorification. You will never have hope in this world. It's about being born again. It's about an intimate relationship with the King of all kings. And so he says, you must be born again. Step two, this is where I want to camp out a little bit longer today. Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation. Pick up in verse 1, going to verse 9. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By the way, that verse right there is huge. Like, underline the mess out of that thing. That verse right there so got me through a very dark period of my life. Like many of you in here that have said yes to Jesus, you really need to hear what Paul just said. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Many of you still live under condemnation. There is conviction under Christ Jesus, but not condemnation. The law cannot kill you anymore. You are destined for glory. There is no condemnation. Stop letting the enemy remind you of your sin. Stop letting the enemy condemn you of what you once were. There is no more condemnation. Tell him to shut up. You have light. Drive the darkness out. Stop turning your flashlight on a room that's already lit. Turn your flashlight on the darkness, and it'll drive it out. There is no condemnation. There is nothing. There is nothing in your life that you have done or will do that will drive you out of the hands of God if you said yes to Jesus. And so many believers, we sin, we transgress, we do things. Yes, you have a past, you have a story, you have a future. And yes, you will sin, you will mess up, even as a believer in Christ. And the enemy is going to always come back around, and he's going to try to distract you, and he's going to try to tell you how bad and awful. Look at you. You disgust me. I can't believe you did that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when you live a condemned life, you can't live a prosperous life. It's not gonna happen. And you have to rise above the condemnation. And I pray that you really allow this verse. If you go home and do anything, go meditate on this one. Because many of us still, we live under condemning factors in our life. We still haven't broken free of the truth that is the gospel. It sets you free. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now listen to this. God showed me this, man. This is amazingly transforming. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Not only are you set free from your own sin. Now check this out. You're set free from the effects of others. Like you need to hear this. You ever wronged anybody? And that person's unforgiving, that person's bitter, that person's angry at you. Yeah, you wronged them, but you repented. You're free from that person's bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. You ever have people talk about you? You ever people call you names unjustifiably? You ever people just kind of want to throw you under the bus? You are free from the effects of their sin against you. Don't you get that? Everybody tell you something that's just so condemning, so hurtful. They just took your heart out of your chest, threw it on the floor, and stomped all over it. Because people will do that to you, right? You understand you are free from the effects of that sin on your life. Like, I don't think people really grab onto what the truth, the law of the Spirit really sets you free. Yes, you are free from your own sin. Yes, God will save you, and you get to live with him eternally. But you get to live in this world not only free of the condemnation of your own sin, you get to live freely in this world, free of the condemnation of the people around you. Like, that's amazing. Like, that makes my hamster want to blow up right now. Like, just understanding that I am not only free from me, I'm free from you. Like, if you hurt me, I'm free of it. If you tell me I stink as a preacher, I'm free of it. If you tell me I'm a terrible driver and the Dallas Cowboys stink, I'm free of it. What an awesome peace and freedom to understand that no matter what people do, I don't need retribution. I don't need justice. I don't need to defend myself. We are so caught up to want to defend yourself. Let me tell you, what it was. No, Jesus says, don't worry about that mess. I got you. Did you read 1 Peter 2:9? I've already told you what you are. You're free from the effects of people's sin on your life. You really, truly don't have to listen to the mess. You really, truly don't have to be oppressed by the unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and all that stuff that people want to bring at you. You know, everybody in the world has a plan for your life, right? You know, everybody wants to tell you what you can do with your life, right? Jesus already told you what he's going to do with your life. He's already told you what he has plans for. He's already told you who you are. So why are you even giving them a millisecond of energy? You are free from your own sin, and you are free from the oppression of other people on your life. I'm telling you, that's good stuff, man. I'm going to come back and preach that one a little bit deeper one day. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. See, the law is that practice, that religious practice. It couldn't sustain us long. So God came in through Christ and did what the law could not do, weakened by our flesh, because we sinned, we couldn't keep the law. He said, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Here's another newsflash that's amazing. He confined sin to this time and this body. Right? You see that, right? He confined sin, death to this body, this time. No more sin. After you, that's why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to live as is Christ, right? Christ was sacrificial. Christ absorbed all the sin in his life. And then to die is what? Gain. He confined sin to this body. We will once be glorified. There will be no more sin. That's why Paul says to die is gain. That's why I have this future hope. I look for the future in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. He says, who walk, now this is us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now listen, this is the how. This is the how. He said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. In other words, we worry about how we feel. Let's just talk about how you feel. Well, our emotions are up and down all the time, right? Cowboys win, I'm happy. Cowboys lose, Wolfpack has a great season because I went to NC State. Yay! Wolfpack has a bad season. Emotions are all over the place. My wife tells me I'm pretty. Yay! My wife tells me I stink. Right? Our emotions, our flesh, our mind, will, and emotions, we focus on that stuff, we're going to need a big old bottle of Xanax. Seriously. When we focus on the flesh, we focus on the mind, that's what we're focusing on, how others treat us. We worry about how people are going to perceive us. Hey, look, I don't care how old you are in here. You don't have to be 14 years old to worry about how people perceive you. Many of us, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, we worry about how people will perceive us. That's setting our minds on things of the flesh. Look, I don't care if you want to shop at Walmart for all your clothes. Have at it. Because you are free from the people that tell you you aren't cool enough because you didn't shop at Lucky Brand. Don't set your mind on things of the flesh. He said, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. What are things of the Spirit? We got it. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, faithfulness, eternal glory, the kingdom of God. Jesus said, set your minds on things above, and these will be added up to you. All these things, the kingdom of God. When you set your mind on the things that are of the flesh, he says this, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Has worrying ever helped you? Ever solved anything? Yeah, didn't happen. Causes an ulcer. Probably a little diarrhea. I know it's too much information, right? That's what worry does. That's just getting downright dirty with it. That's what worry does. It tears you up. Doesn't solve one thing. Even the Bible says, what are you worrying about? You can't add 1 minute, 1 second to your life by worrying. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. He said, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. You hear that? If you're worrying about how you feel, how others treat you, your emotions, all those things, you are hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In academia, we give that a big old long word called depravity. The depravity of man says you cannot, in your own terms, please God, go to God. You cannot save yourself. Your flesh is incapable. Your flesh, you should, that's why I always say, you should not be surprised the world acts like the world. You're surprised that people are engaging in whatever sin. You're surprised that people do certain things. That's the flesh. That's the mind and the soul. That's our mind, will, and emotion set on things of the flesh, and it will reap the things of the flesh. I'm not going to plant an apple seed and get an orange tree. I mean, maybe you can genetically alter and manipulate that thing. Maybe we can. But by life, but your science is going to tell me if I plant an apple seed, I am going to get an apple tree. And many of us, we're planting apple seeds and we're expecting to get grapefruit. Well, if you sow in the flesh, you're going to get out of the flesh. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's you, those born-again believers. Remember that, going from just knowledge down to the depths of who we are. if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Paul summarized it in Galatians 6:8. He says it like this: for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh will reap corruption. He says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Here's what it boils down to. Let's talk about modern psychology for a second, because modern psychology has hijacked thinking. Modern psychology has hijacked the church. Modern psychology has given us the symptomatic, therapeutic approach to things. That there are symptoms in life, and we just need to give you a therapy for it. That we want to feed the natural when we have supernatural issues. We have spirit issues. So I was talking to a friend of mine who's a biblical counselor. And you got to watch out some of these guys, but this guy's the real deal. There's some kookiness, there's some hokiness out there that's just not good. I was talking to this buddy of mine, and we were talking about some psychological things, some spiritual things, some biblical things, and he was giving me some things that I think are good for you to understand, but let's take the natural into the spiritual. And he was like, see, here's what happens. In the psychology of a person from ages 0 to 11, you're kind of flexible and pliable, right? Things that happen to you, kids are very resilient on that stuff. He said, now, the ages of 12 to 15, they're more concrete. So what happens is things that happen to us when we're 12 to 15 years old, whether you're in middle school, some of you had a hard middle school life, things were really weird. Some of you had a crappy high school life, like my high school was pretty tough. And those things that happen to us from 12 to 15, they form more of a concrete identity. See, the enemy comes in there, and see, the enemy knows psychology. See, the enemy is the prince of the power of this air. He knows our emotions. He knows our five senses. And he gets in there, and he weaves in those early years, and he comes after us because he doesn't want us to become what those prodigies. He doesn't want us to understand and know the power of God that he wants to give us. And so what happens is many of us, we live middle school or high school, and somebody told us we were stupid. Somebody told us that we weren't pretty enough. Somebody told us that we weren't athletic enough. Somebody told us we were too big, too short, too this, too that. Somebody came against us. Or maybe you were the rock star in high school. Here's what happens. It's because the enemy feeds and causes to feed that soul, that natural, that flesh, that mind, will, and emotions. Most of us begin to live life based off of our middle school and high school identity. That's what happens to us. There of us sitting here right now that are 60, 50, 40, 30, 70, that still live with a middle school and high school identity. It's because the enemy is the author of that psychology. The enemy is the author of that natural. And we must break free of the natural and get to the supernatural, because our identity in the Spirit is born out of our intimacy with God. See, remember the soul versus the spirit. You must identify the works of the flesh, the works of that insecurity. Insecurity and arrogance are both works of the flesh, works of the soul. Anger, bitterness, all those things are works of the soul, of the flesh. So God said, look, here's the deal. I don't care what they told you in middle and high school. That is not you. That is the enemy that came in a time in your life when neurologically and psychology and the natural, it forms some perceptions and forms some things in your mind and your heart. And he says, I got so much more for you. Guys, I get it. I understand there's darkness and there's trouble and there's hurt and there's hang-ups and there's pain in all of our life's experiences. I get it. Many of us, we don't even realize how much we're living out of the perceptions of what somebody told us in middle school at 13 years old, even as we're an adult, because then we repeat those same things because the enemy, he keeps trying to feed those perceptions. And so if somebody told you you weren't good enough at 13 years old, what the enemy does is all throughout your life, he keeps creeping those things in there. You're not good enough. You can't achieve. You can't do this. That relationship you might have, that boyfriend, girlfriend, that's why I'm not a big on teenagers having relationships right now, but that boyfriend, girlfriend that stomped all over your heart, that just trashed you, then you get another relationship when you're 25 years old. Same thing happens. See, the enemy is not smart. He repeats the same stupid stuff over and over again, and he gets you trapped in that natural. He gets you in that space, and you begin to believe it. You begin to believe, well, maybe I'm not pretty enough. You begin to believe, well, maybe I'm not handsome enough. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe I'm not. And that's the pure work of the enemy, the patron saint of hell. That's what that work is. In my heart, for you is to for you to grab onto the knowledge and the understanding of what God has already said about you. You are not your middle school self. You are not your high school self. They were just years and developments on the road. What somebody told you is not the truth of God. You are royal. You are priestly. You are chosen. You are precious. You are a stone. You are living. Identify those works of the flesh. Put those things in the grave. You are free from your own insecurities. You are free from your own transgressions. And more importantly, you are free from the insecurities and the arrogance and the transgressions of others around you. Rise up and be the people God has called you to be. You must recognize the natural is the death, and do not put your thoughts on the things of the flesh, because you will reap corruption. You will reap death. Our identity is born. You must get close to God. I cannot stress this anymore. You can't just sit here. You've got to take this out with you. You've got to go home, and you've got to spend time. No relationship, no company, nothing in life is successful with relationships that aren't communicable. If you're not communicating, if you're not spending time with a certain whatever job, relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, you're not going to have a successful relationship. Go home. Spend time with your king. The people that are condemning in your life, seriously, throw them to the curb. The people that want to bring you down, that are argumentative, that complain about everything, if they're a brother or sister in Christ, you need to have a long talk with them. But if they're going to keep in that mess, you need to get away from that negativity. You need to get into the light. You need to get around people who can pray for you. You need to get around people who won't condemn you. You need to get around people that will, yes, hold you accountable, but not just throw you under the bus so much that says your sin is greater than their sin. So you don't need to be around people who say, I can't believe. You need to go repent. You need to spend more time in Bible study. No, you need to be around people that, yes, will tell you, say, you are a moron on that one. But come here. I love you. Let's walk together. Let's pray together. Let's together figure this thing out. Be around the people who will encourage you, who will walk with you, who will disciple you and take you into the light. Revelation 2, and I end with this, 2 and 3. Revelation 2, 17. Here's what you're becoming. God told John, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna. Remember Jesus told the disciples, I got some food you don't know about. They were like, what? Does he have a Happy Meal hidden or something? No, you can't think of the natural. That hidden manna is not the natural. He has a truth that you don't know about, and you get to share in that truth that you don't know about right now. He says, I will give you a white stone. It's purity. Translators say that's actually a big old shiny diamond. If diamonds are a girl's best friend, this right here should win you over. Big old diamond. I'm going to give you a big old white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. See, this is why you don't have to listen to the middle school mess in your head, the high school mess in your head. I don't care how old you are, because you are going to be made completely new. You already have a newness set aside for you. It's there. Are you going to trust it or not? See, us adults, all of us, we always try to get validation. We always try to go the way, whether we want to be the top salesman, the top athlete, the top preacher, the top singer, the top whatever. We strive after things because of validation, right? We strive after things in the natural. And God says, stop striving so hard after those things and feeding those things because they're corruptive. He says, strive after this. You have a newness. You're going to be completely new. I've already got you an identity. I've already got you a home. I've already got you an inheritance. He says, live in this world. Be light to a dark place. Be my witnesses to the goodness of the gospel. Make disciples. Advance my kingdom, not your kingdom. Yes, can you advance his kingdom in your business? Absolutely. Go be excellent, not for your own will, but for his will. Go be the best athlete. Go be make straight A's, all for his glory. See, that's the difference in understanding his will versus our will. Go after it. Not because you need validation. Not because you need rescuing in the flesh. He's already rescued you. If you said yes to him, he's already rescued you. He's already validated you, Revelation 3:12. Here's the rest of that story. He says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Circle pillar. You understand what a pillar does, right? You are a pillar. Not a pillow. A pillar. You stand tall. You hold the house up. See, God doesn't want to rest on you, pillow. He wants to use you to hold the house up. You're a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God. Ownership. You have a father. And the name of the city of my God. You have citizenship. You know you're not Americans, right? If you're born again, you are not Americans. You're not Chinese. You're not Arab. You are of the city of God if you're born again. That's your citizenship. We're just here on vacation. Really bad vacation, but we're here on vacation temporarily to make the best out of it, to share the gospel. He said, the new Jerusalem, that's the city, which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. You've been given a new name. You've been given a destiny. You've been given a purpose. I mean, I just hope that God has encouraged you through becoming who he's called you to be. Not about working for it, but about understanding and becoming, letting that truth go beyond your noggin down deep in your soul, letting the Spirit of God transform you. Don't feed the things of the flesh. Don't feed after and chase after the things of the natural. Chase after the things of the Spirit. And so, yes, like that awesome movie with that little old lady, man, she fired me up. You got to get in your closet. You got to take that time. And you got to scream out to God. You got to ask him. You got to petition him. You can't just get up every morning and go through the same insane routine expecting different results. It's not going to happen. You're not going to fix your marriage by doing the lovely, wonderful, romantic things only. You're not going to fix your things at work. You're not going to fix your emotions. You're not going to fix all the things that are surrounding you, that are causing you all these issues through just the natural. It's not going to work. It's going to yield corruption. Those things are only going to produce, you're only going to get an apple tree if you plant an apple seed. And so you're only going to get spiritual success if you plant spiritual seeds. And that's a hard word, and that's a long one. It's longer, and it's more explanation than I have time on a Sunday morning to give. All I can do is scatter seeds and pray that the Lord will water it, and the Holy Spirit will plant it and get it in there. Becoming the people God has called you to be. Don't just work for God. He doesn't want employees. He wants children. He wants devoted children who love him, who have intimacy with him, and want to just get to know him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for your truth. God, I just pray that your Spirit will allow this word to just seep into the hearts and the minds of everyone in this room, Father. God, I pray your Spirit will just permeate through us, Father. God, I pray we're not just hearing this and it never makes it from our head to our hearts, Father. I pray, Spirit, you will push this down deep into our souls. Father, I pray that your Spirit would consume us, redeem us, give us new identity, enlighten our identity in you, Father. God, thank you so very much for all that you do for us. Father, thank you for your persistence. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. I just want to say real quick that and if you're in this room and you've never been born again, you've never truly placed your faith and your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, man, I want to give you that opportunity. As we sit here, there's no special prayer, no special words. It's about you acknowledging that there is no hope other than Jesus and Jesus alone. You don't even have to understand it all scientifically or whatever. Faith isn't about figuring it all out. Faith is about understanding that you just connect. You understand that, man, God, I am lost without you. He's calling you. He's calling you to a relationship with him. And so if that's pressing in your heart, you feel God just, man, your palms are sweaty, your heart's beating, man, I don't want to encourage you while we sing that you just cry out to God. You cry out to him to save you. So the Bible says it's this belief that you say, hey, God, save me. It's not a process. There's no drink to take. There's no fancy ordination to do. It's just simply you coming into a relationship with the God of the universe. I want to encourage you, if that's on your heart, that there's a card around you, that you can fill that card out. There's a box you can check that says, made a decision for Christ. The only reason we ask you to check that box is because, man, we want to love on you. We want to pray for you. We want to help guide you. We want to help walk you through the scriptures. That's called discipleship. We want to be a family. We don't have it all figured out ourselves. And so I want to encourage you. Also, those that are here, man, you said yes to Jesus, man, but like there's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of mess. There's a lot of identity issues, and I get that. That's a major thing in the church is people really struggle with who they really are in Christ. Man, I want to pray for you. Man, I'll be standing over to the side. If you want somebody to pray for you, I'm here. We want to be your family. We want to walk with you. We want to encourage you out of that darkness. We want to encourage you out of that middle school, high school mindset that you might not even really understand that's really deep down inside. We all have it at times. We all have those insecurities that the enemy keeps feeding, and we have to stop feeding them with him. So we want to encourage you. We want to pray for you. We want to pray over you. We have people here that would love to just encourage you. So if that's you, hey, don't sit there and just absorb it all and take it and think you'll manage it. Don't try to manage your sin. Don't try to manage darkness on your own. We're a team. We need each other. This doesn't happen by yourself. We're a family. So, Father, we love you. Father, we thank you so very much for all that you do. Father, I pray your anointing. I pray your favor on this church. Father, I pray your favor and your anointing on this time together. Father, I pray you break the bonds that are holding people back, Father. God, I pray your spirit would just consume us to a point that we just overflow and get out into the city and the communities around us, and we are such a great light that people are taking notice, Father. God, raise up those warriors, Father. We love you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.